me to Colossians, the book of Colossians. We're going to be at the end of chapter 2. As you're turning there, let's go to the Lord for a moment of prayer as we begin looking into His Word and as His Word looks into us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for who You are and for loving us. Lord, I ask that You would draw us closer to You through Your Word, through Your Spirit. Help us to see the freedom that You've given to us in Your Word. We love You. We cherish You. Come to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Dylan, can you hit those other lights on the side here? You guys look dim. Oh, there we go. Okay. As we get started here, does anybody have an idea of how many religions there are in the world? Just a rough idea. How many different religions? How many? 4,500. That's a lot. But it's still not enough. There's about 10,000 different religions or belief systems in the world. And each one has its own system of works and merit that lead to spiritual enlightenment and acceptance. One author described religion this way. He said, religion is rules without reason, systems without substance, and beliefs without Bible. Religion is humanity's attempt to reach God. The Bible tells us we have a God who loves us and reaches out to us to establish a deep, meaningful, fulfilling relationship. So there's a difference between religion and relationships, okay? Religion is kind of this, like a system, man-made system. Relationship is what God did when He stepped out of heaven to reach you and me. And you know, it's far more than just going through the motions. We read in Luke chapter 19, 10, we see, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So God literally stepped out of heaven in order to have a relationship with you and I. That's not religion. That's way deeper, much more fulfilling. And it's a lot more than just going through the motions. A lot of religions have that going through the motions feel. A lot of religions are, well, if I do X, Y, and Z, God will be okay with me. If I do X, Y, and Z, I'll be spiritual. If I do this or if I do that or whatever I do, and it's a lot of me and doing. And God says, no, I've come out of heaven to reach you. I've come out of heaven to love you and to show you who I am so that we can have a relationship. And that's where we find ourselves in the letter to the Colossians. The city of Colossae, remember, is situated on a main trade route in the Lycus Valley. And it was a melting pot of many ideologies and beliefs. It was inundated with religion. I preached a message one day back in Massachusetts. And an older gentleman came up to me and went to shake my hand. And he just wouldn't let go. And he kind of pulled me in and he said, I want you to know, I don't like religion. And I never met him before. That was how he introduced himself. And I looked at him, I said, well, that makes two of us. I'm not a big fan of religion either. And he kind of shocked me. He's like, well, you were just up there preaching. And I said to him, I said, but did you hear what I said? It's about Christ and what He's trying to establish between Himself and us. It's not about a religion. It's about this deep-seated relationship. The Colossians were faced with all of these things coming, all these religions coming in, because they were at this trade route where people from the north and the south and the east and the west, they were just kind of inundating with all kinds of belief systems. And yet in the midst of this religious quagmire, Christ's supremacy and sufficiency shines through, offering us freedom in a fallen world ruled by fear. So today, you know, we don't have to travel far to be overwhelmed with belief systems. You click on your computer or you turn on your TV and you've got, you know, you can be inundated by all different kinds of beliefs. And think of it as a all-you-can-eat spiritual buffet. How many of you like buffets? All-you-can-eat buffets, food. Oh, I love it. It's one of my favorite things. Somebody asked me a couple weeks ago, they said, Pastor, you really like food, don't you? I'm like, yeah, I'm a little obsessed with food. But think of what's going on in Colossae as an all-you-can-eat spiritual buffet. So you can have some humanism placing you at the center of the universe with a side of judgmental legalism to make you feel superior to your neighbor. You can mix in some Eastern mysticism to add a little excitement and top it off with just enough Christianity for the desire to not make things too weird. And that's kind of what you had going on in Colossae. That's what we got going on today. It's a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And well, this belief system says this, and I kind of like that. That feels good to me. I think I'm going to adopt that as my own way of thinking. And no, I don't like this part of it, but I do like what Christianity says about this. No, I don't like anything else about it, but I'll take that. And it's kind of this mixture, this quagmire of stuff. And all it does is it puts more and more chains on us. It binds us more and more and takes away our freedom in Christ. So Paul writes to this young church from prison. Interesting. He writes from prison to tell us about the freedom that we have in Christ. How in the world does that happen? He's literally chained to to a Roman soldier. He's literally a prisoner, yet he's writing about being free in Christ. Was Paul, trick question alert, ready? When Paul wrote this from prison, was Paul free? Trick question alert. He absolutely was free in Christ. He realized that although his body was chained, he wasn't chained. He wasn't oppressed. He wasn't a prisoner. He was free in Christ. And that's what he's trying to share with the Colossians, and that's what he's trying to share with you and I. Because ultimately, every religion in the world is founded on two foundations, okay? Either human achievement or divine accomplishment. I want you to hear that again. Every religion in the world, every belief system in the world, every ideology in the world is based on one of two premises. Either human achievement, I've got to do more, I've got to work through this, I've got to add this to my life and that to my life, or divine accomplishment, which is only found in the gospel, where God says, you can't do it. You can't make your own way to heaven. You've got this thing called a sin nature that's going to prevent you from literally coming to me. I have to do it for you. And Christ goes to the cross. God himself puts on flesh, goes to the cross, and gives his life as a payment for your sins and for mine. And says, I've done it for you. And not only have I done it for you to get to heaven, I've done it for you so that you can have my Holy Spirit dwelling in you. I've done it for you so that you can understand my word. I've done it for you so that you can live fulfilling, meaningful lives. I've done it for you so you can have victory over the sins that try to chain you. That's what God did. And again, biblical Christianity is the only system, so to speak, the only relationship that offers that. And we've seen in the letter to the Colossians that Jesus is supreme and sufficient for all life and eternal life. And last week we ended with this thought. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. But Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You say, wow, that's a really kind of weird kind of math. It's the only math that God uses for us. He's like, I'm offering myself to you. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes unto the Father but by me and a bunch of works. No, but by me. We add anything to Jesus, we're actually taking away from the gospel. So that's important to understand that as we go into our study today. Because John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And that's the premise, that's the key to summing up our passage today. Christ has made you free. Christ has made you free. So Paul's going to unpack this whole thought process in Colossians chapter 2. So if you're there in your Bible, we're going to start in verse 16. You can follow along in your notes, okay? First, what does he free us from? Well, first, we are free from the shackles of human expectations. We are free from the shackles of human expectations. Look at what he says in Colossians 2:16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Paul recognizes the social order here and the pressure that people are under to adhere to strict code of behavior. Now, be careful. Don't go out of here today and drive down 79 at 110 miles an hour and say, well, pastor said we don't have to follow the social norms. Don't do that. It's not what I'm saying, okay? It's this human expectation for spirituality. It's this human expectation for social norms that add to give a spiritual aspect to it. So if you're not wearing a certain type of clothing, if you're not reading a certain kind of Bible, if you're not speaking in a certain kind of way, if your hair isn't in a certain manner, then you're not spiritual. Human expectation. Okay, God frees us from that. Christ frees us from that. He encourages the church to let no man pass judgment. So apparently what was going on, the religious elite and the false teachers were infiltrating the church. And they were adding a bunch of regulations, a bunch of rules, a bunch of systems to the gospel of Christ. And Paul uses this interesting term, this term pass judgment. It comes from a Greek word, krino. And it's judgment in a prideful, condemning, condescending way. I want to talk to you for a second about the difference between being judgmental and judging. Two completely different things. Okay? Judging is humbly seeing through the eyes of Scripture to determine if something is right in the eyes of God. That's judging. Judging, in its proper context, is humbly seeing through the eyes of Scripture to determine if something is right in the eyes of God. Make sense? True, just judgment comes from God. Judgmental is a prideful way of seeing through our own eyes, our own standards, and projecting them onto others from a position of superiority. In other words, if I do my personal devotions at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I feel that's the most spiritual time, and I say to you, if you're not reading your Bible every day at 6 o'clock in the morning, you're not spiritual. That's being judgmental. That's being judgmental. If you come to me and say, I never read my Bible, and I say to you, we're supposed to read our Bible. God wants us to understand His Word and know His Word more. That's a judgment. But it's a proper judgment from the Scriptures. Does God want us to read His Word? Yes. How many of you would say yes? Raise your hand if you think yes. Absolutely. How many of you think that you have to be like me and do it at 6 o'clock in the morning in order to be spiritual? Nobody? Just me? Okay. Do you see the difference there? One is judging, and it's proper, and it's right, and there's nothing attached to it. It's just seeing through the eyes of Scripture. The other one is seeing through my own eyes, puffing myself up and saying, I'm the standard. That's judgmental. That's not what Paul wants us to be doing. That's not what God wants us to be doing. The false teachers were pridefully boasting about their adherence to spiritual practices and pressuring others to do the same. My friends, we are free in Christ. We don't have codes and human standards about what it means to be a part of Mercer Baptist Church. You know, we don't say to you, hey, your hair has to be a certain way in order for you to walk through these doors and to be a part of this family. We say, come as you are. God's going to change us, but He's going to do the changing, not humans. We see that, you know, while the Colossians, they couldn't prevent critical and condemning judgmental actions, you're not going to be able to prevent people from being judgmental toward you. It says, don't let people judge you. You're not going to be able to make everybody all of a sudden think that you're okay. And the Colossians couldn't do that either, okay? But they could control how they responded. And this is Paul's primary concern. And he dealt with this a few verses earlier in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive. Again, he's on this concept of captivity and being a prisoner in Christ, being a prisoner outside of Christ. See that no one takes you captive by philosophy and emptied the seat according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells. We talked a lot about that, how Christ is the full embodiment of God, okay? And look at the connecting word there in verse 10, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Paul challenges them to view themselves based on their true position in Christ, who is supreme and sufficient. In other words, because of their acceptance by Christ, they were not controlled by and didn't need to be consumed by human expectation and approval. In other words, to bring it down to its very, very core, because Christ has accepted you, you don't have to seek acceptance from anyone else. Does that make sense? Because God himself says, I'm making you my child. I'm making you my son, my daughter. I accept you. I love you. I'm making you mine. We don't have to get acceptance from anybody else. Doesn't mean we treat people poorly or trivial, but we don't have to seek validation from other humans because we get it from God himself. And that's what Paul is getting across here. Today, the shackles of other people's expectations continue to enslave many people. We struggle to maintain our reputation in a culture captivated by facades and false identities. And what's even more concerning is that many churches have created cultures and climates that do the same thing, that expect people to submit to human standards and unrealistic expectations of perfection. I'm going to put this out to you. You do not have to be perfect to be a part of this faith family. In fact, if you are perfect, you probably shouldn't be here because we're only going to mess you up. Okay. And likewise, there's no such thing as a perfect church. And why is that? Why is there no such thing as a perfect church? Because the church is made up of who? People. And people aren't perfect. So if you leave here today and you're like, that church is full of imperfect people, I'm going to go find the perfect church. Don't go there because you'll just mess them up because you're not perfect. Okay? And I don't say that to be condescending because I am far from anything even with that could, I can even put that P word in there. It's not about being perfect. It's about growing in Christ. It's about moving forward as a faith family. But the key word there is family. And we do it together. And if you're hurting or if you're broken, don't have this shamefacedness. Say, embrace God's family, embrace God's word, embrace God's spirit, because we're walking together and growing in Christ. You're not going to be perfect. God knows we're not going to be perfect. And Paul says, you're not perfect. And you don't. And although people's expectations may press on you to lead to perfection, and some churches will do that, he's saying, don't let people judge you. You're accepted in Christ. You're complete in Christ. Jesus has made you free. He's accepted you as a child. I love this verse. It's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. But God shows his love for us. We know that. We know that. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't come down and say, once you people become perfect, once you people are sinless, then you will be good enough for me to reach out to you. He doesn't do that. He says, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. While I was still a sinner, Christ died. Guess what? While I'm sinning, God still loves me. That's not an excuse to go out and sin, okay? Because our love for him should move us to try to obey him and follow him and that kind of thing. But do you understand what he's saying here? He's saying, you don't have to clean up your act for me to come into your life. He loves you just the way you are. He loves you far too much to let you stay there, but he loves you just the way you are. You are free. We are free in Christ. We're free from the human expectations. The second aspect that he says here that we're free from the bondage of human religion. We talked a little bit about that at the beginning. Speaking about religion, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, 17 and, through 19, he says, talking about these religious practices that he just mentioned in verse 16. He said, these are a shadow. If you like, if you mark in your Bible, if you put notes in your Bible, underline the word shadow. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance, underline the word substance, so you get shadow and substance, but the substance belongs to Christ. So he's saying, all these religious practices are just shadows, just pictures of something. The whole Mosaic, Moses, law of Moses, and the system, and the feasts, and the holy days, and the sacrifices, and all that stuff, that was all shadowed to point to the substance, which is Christ. And he goes on to say, in verse 18, let no one condemn you, insisting on asceticism. We talked about that's one of the false belief systems that was there. That's basically that says, if you're having any kind of fun at all, any kind of joy, any kind of happiness, that's sin, and you need to cut it out, because God is not fun. That's basically what that says. Let no one condemn you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. We talked about that Eastern mysticism, how they were elevating angels. Do you realize that every single time in Scripture, when an angel confronts a human, what does the human do? Bows down, and what does the angel do immediately? He says, see that you don't do that. You can almost hear the fear in the voice of the angel. When I read that, I can almost hear the fear. When a human bows down to an angel, he immediately says, "Don't see that you don't do it, get up." There's only one that deserves worship, and that's Christ. I can almost sense like, oh my goodness, that angel deserved the worship. And he knows better than we do that only Christ deserves the worship. Only God deserves the worship. But they were worshiping angels. They were going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. So people were coming out of the woodwork saying, I had a vision. And this is what the spiritual forces have told me that we got to do next. And Paul's saying, they're puffing themselves up. It's a sensuous mind. It's their evil mind. Verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, whom, speaking about Christ, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So we are expected to grow. We are expected to move forward. We are expected to grow in our discipleship and in our maturity in Christ, but it's from God. It's from him. It's by his grace that we can grow. Okay? The false teachers were promoting a view of God that was merit-based, works-based. They were basing it on human performance. The better you do, the better God will love you. We know that that is not true, because God loves us perfectly and will never love us any differently than he loves us right now, which is with the perfect love. This was demonstrated by their misunderstanding and misuse of the law, and it was being held over their heads. So the Jewish leaders were coming in and they were, hey, you got to do, watch us. We're X, Y, and Z. This is what we're doing. And if you don't do it, oh my goodness, you're just not accepted by God. They were giving these regulations and these customs but they were shadows of things to come. And it's explicitly stated in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, where we read, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never be, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. So the writer of Hebrews is saying what we just said, all of that stuff. Let me ask you this. Is the law bad? Is the law bad? Not trick question. This is straight up. Is the law bad? No. Were the feasts bad? Were the holy days bad? The Jewish holy days bad? No. Were the sacrifices bad? No. They weren't bad, but they were a shadow. Is that flag bad? Is that flag bad? But it's not really our country, is it? It's picturing our country. So I'm not gonna, you know, put all my life into this piece of canvas right here in this spot for the rest of my life. No, it's picturing my country that I want to love and raise my family in. Same thing with all the feasts, all the festivals, all the law. Paul, the writers here are saying, they're not bad in and of themselves. But when you try to make them the substance, that's when it becomes bad. When you worship that stuff as opposed to the God that it's pointing to, that's when it becomes bad. Same thing with the church. Is the church bad? Some churches do bad things, okay? But is the church that Christ established, is it bad? No. But is it to be worshipped? No. It's to be embraced. It's to be a part of. It's to point us to Christ. But it's not to be worshipped. Only one is to be worshipped. That's Christ. And that's where our freedom comes in. We don't have to worship a law, a system, and a church, and a preacher, and a holy person, and a this, and a that, and angels. We don't have to worship all these things. We're free from that. We're free, so now we can worship Christ. The one that truly loves us. The one that gave himself for us. You know, Paul exhibits or lists several aspects of religious bondage, the teachers were attempting to impose chains upon us. They tried to deify angels, and they tried to fabricate and exaggerate spiritual experiences, and by exalting these practices, the false teachers were inflating their own egos, and what they were literally doing was they were literally severing people from the head, which was Christ. So by putting themselves up as something to worship, they were separating people from Christ, who is the head, who is the one that nourishes and fortifies us. And we need to be careful as a church. We need to be careful not to create a similar culture of performance. Is it okay for us to encourage one another in the Word of God? How many say yes? Absolutely. It is important. Is it important if we see a brother or sister falling to come alongside lovingly to help them? Is that good? That is good. That is good. Okay. But if we as a church start setting human-made standards of perfection, that is not good. That's the culture that he's fighting against in Colossians. We need to be careful not to create a contemporary version of these practices and place unnecessary chains on people. I've heard people throughout the years who feel something's missing in their spiritual lives and in the life of their church, and they seek something special, something extra, some extra experience to add to God's word. They tend to blame everybody for their wishy-washy, half-hearted walk with God. They'll say stuff like, well, the Sunday school teacher is too dry, or the music is not passionate enough, or the preacher is not deep enough, or the atmosphere is not spiritual enough. And then what sometimes happens is the church leadership ends up scrambling to fill a void with the latest methods and practices, and ultimately disconnect people from the head, which is Christ. If I'm missing something in my spiritual life, it's because I'm not drawing closer to the Lord. It's because I've added some other chains. If I'm not experiencing Christ at his fullest, I'm not going to get that experience by following some Eastern mysticism or some legalism. If I'm not living free and joyful in Christ, I'm not going to get that by adding on a bunch of rules every day that I got to follow in order to get to that. Is that making sense? I'm free in Christ. Christ is the goal, not all the stuff that I want to make important in my life. And that's what Paul says. Paul says, don't settle for the shadow. Don't settle for the religious experience. Jesus is the real deal. And he has made you free from expectations and religion. Our final one comes from, which is kind of similar. We're free from the chains of human regulations. Sounds similar, but it's a little different than religion. Take a look. It says in verse 20, with Christ you died, that's the key. If with Christ you died, so he's separating you right from the beginning. He's separating those of us that have trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, okay? If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of this world, to the stuff that he's been talking about, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Picture it this way. You commit a crime, you're tried, you're convicted, you're put in prison. Okay? And the only way you can get out is if you pay a fine. Then somebody who loves you comes along and pays the fine. And then the guard comes over and opens the door and leads you out. And you're free. But then you turn right around and you walk right back into the prison and close the door behind you. That's the word picture here. He's saying, Paul's saying, you already know that you're free. You've been made free from all these things that are coming in from the north, south, east, and west, all of these ideologies, all of these religions, all of these regulations. You're free. Why are you putting the chains back on? Why are you going back to that? Verse 21, he almost mockingly says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to all to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teaching. That's the key. He's not saying God's word is empty. He's saying human stuff, okay? Verse 23, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom. Have you ever met somebody that seems, just the way they conduct themselves, you're like, wow, that person is like super holy. You ever meet somebody like that who's like, wow, that, I grew up and there were people that in my neighborhood that I was like, wow, that person's literally at church every day of the week. They must be super holy. This is the appearance, indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So Paul challenges the church, why do you live as though you still belong to the world? Why are you still putting the chains on? I'm telling you, you're not to be judged by the world. You're not to be judged by religion. You're not to be judged by these man-made regulations. You're free in Christ, yet you're putting the chains back on. He's telling the Colossians, you keep putting the chains back on. So he takes the emphasis off of the people that are doing it because you can't control that. You can't control what somebody's going to say about you. You can't control the expectations that people are going to have on you. You can't control what religions are putting up there as rules and regulations. But you can control yourself about whether or not you're going to allow that to crush your spirit and make you feel guilty. Here's a secret. God never, with believers, never deals with guilt. He deals with conviction, but never with guilt. Problem is they feel similar. Okay, but guilt is something that crushes you and leads you away from Christ. So you do something wrong, and somebody calls you on it, and you're just like, oh, I'm garbage. I'm no good. And you slowly walk away from Christ. That's guilt. Conviction of the Holy Spirit is you still did something wrong. But God loves you so much. He's like, now let's get that wrong thing out of your life so that we can walk together. So that I can love you and you can love me and you can experience me. Don't walk away from me. So if you ever feel guilty and you just want to chew yourself up and spit yourself out, it's a very, very good chance that that's from one of three sources of evil: the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's where guilt comes from. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. Conviction is positive. It helps us to grow in Christ. And Paul's challenging the church. He's like, why are you dealing with all this guilt? You're dealing with all this garbage that's in your life. And he says that the rules and the regulations do not have the power or ability to change the heart's affection and overcome sinful desires. He's saying, you want to be spiritual, so you put all these rules that you can and can't do. And that's going to make you spiritual. Well, that may work on the outside a little bit, but that's not going to change your heart. I we'll go back to food. Let's talk about food again. I know it's just going to make me hungry, but let's talk about food again. I go to an all-you-can-eat buffet, and guess which section I skip? The vegetables. Yeah. Now, if you're a vegetarian or you're vegan, I love you. You're crazy, but I love you, and it's good. Okay? No, there's nothing wrong with that. But honestly, you know, my son and I went to a place the other day where they just kept coming out with more and more meat, and it was like, I'm like, this is like heaven, you know? And there was a salad bar there, but guess what we didn't go to? We didn't go to the salad bar. Why take up space in my belly with that stuff when I could be eating the meat, right? Please tell me there's other people like that in here so I'm not just, thank you. Thank you. We'll set up a support group for each other. Paul is saying here, stick with what is good. It's not a buffet that you go to this and you can pick that and choose that. He's saying Christ is the only meal that matters. Christ is the one that we draw on. Christ is the one that we come to. It's him and him alone. Don't let this other stuff chain you and get in your way and mess you up. I can go to that buffet and just eat the meat and everything, and I know that the vegetables are good for me, and I can say, that's it, I'm going to just eat vegetables. And I can eat the vegetables, but, and on the outside, I might look like I'm just eating vegetables, but inside, I'm hungry for meat. I didn't change the inside. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, all this stuff, all these regulations, these fake things, on the outside, it's going to make the outside look okay, but the inside is not going to be real. It's not going to really change who you are. God's not going to look at you and say, okay, yeah, you check all the boxes off on how you look. Welcome to heaven. He's going to look at your heart. He's going to say, does your heart belong to me? Are you pursuing my son? Is Christ the core of who you are? That will make changes on the outside, but it comes from the inside out, not the other way around. And that's the whole premise of what Paul is trying to say here. Look at Mark chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. It says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your own traditions. God's saying, Jesus is saying here, you're exchanging what you want for what I want. You're saying you're going to come and worship me, but you're saying you're going to come and worship me your way. How many of you ever heard somebody say that? Somebody say, hey, I worship God in my own way. There is no such thing. Now, are we all impressed with God? Do we all draw closer to God in different ways? Yes. But there's only one way to worship God, and it's his way. Not my way, not your way. His way. And that is Christ first. Christ ultimately focused on the heart, and Paul shared the same concern to the Colossians. By focusing on the heart, by the way, doesn't disregard righteousness and obedience. It actually ensures it. So by, you know, we're not saying, hey, go and do whatever you want, sin as much as you want, as long as your heart belongs to Christ. That doesn't click. If my heart belongs to Christ, because of that, I'm going to want to please him. I'm going to want to obey him. His laws, his rule, his passion, his leading, his guidance by the Holy Spirit, not human tradition, not human rules. Therefore, freedom in Christ, take a look at Matthew 23. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. He's saying, you can make the outside as clean as you want, but what's inside is really who you are. You know, have you ever bought like a bag of apples, and you know you're going through it and they're great, and then you get one and you pick it up and you just know there's something not right. It looks okay, but it smells funny and it's a little soft, and there might be a hole in it at the bottom. You're like, oh, there's something desperately wrong with this thing. The outside looks just like the other ones, but it's not. That's what the Pharisees were. The Pharisees on the outside looked like perfect apples. They were like just perfect, but inside, full of greed and self-indulgence. Freedom in Christ enables us to walk faithfully and resist the sins of the flesh. Our death in Christ releases us from the law, and through his death, we've been freed from the shackles of expectations, from the bondage of religion, from the chains of regulations. We are now free to live vibrant, fulfilled, impacting lives for Christ, for our good and for his glory. I remember a story that kind of reminds me of this. It was a storm. There was a storm overnight, and there was a ship that was coming in. And there was an outcropping of a rock, and the ship hit the rock and was destroyed. Everyone on board went down, except for one little boy. In the morning when the rescue crews went out to this rock, there was a little boy holding on to the rock. And apparently he had been there all night, obviously, because of the shipwreck. And the rescuers, they got him, they pulled him up on the boat, and they wrapped him in a blanket, and the boy was, you know, he's cold, he was shivering. So one of his rescuers said this. He said, did you tremble throughout the whole night? This is what the little boy said. He said, I did shake and tremble all night long, but the rock that I was on didn't tremble at all. When I heard that story, it made me think about this passage. There's a lot going on in our world. There's a lot of things in our world trying to suck our freedom away from us. But the rock that is Christ doesn't tremble. You are free in Christ. And if you're here today and you haven't experienced that, you haven't trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, he says, I want to give you that freedom. I want to give you heaven. I want to give you that. I want to rescue you from human expectations and religion and all these man-made regulations. I want to rescue you from that and make you free. And I want you to walk a fulfilling life free in Christ. And if you have not done that, please see me at the end of the service today. I would like to talk to you about that. I'd like to show you in the scriptures how you can have that freedom, how Christ has reached out to you. I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. We're going to close the service today. I'm going to ask Walter and the music team to come forward. Walter's going to come forward and take the offering. But as they're coming up, I want to pray for us. Father, Lord, Master, Savior, King of kings and Lord of lords, we love you. We thank you for making us free, free from even our own inhibitions, even our own chains that we put on ourselves. Sometimes we're our own worst critics. And no, Lord, we don't want to just flippantly go through life and just do whatever we want. We want to please you. We want to obey you. And the cross has made us free to do that. We don't have to add a bunch of other stuff. We can just follow you. So, Lord, I ask that you would help us all to walk in your word today, to live by your gospel, to be filled by your spirit, to walk free in your son. We love you. We cherish you. We come to you in Jesus' name.